أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. أشهد أن محمدا.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our 30th in our series, Muhammad, may peace be upon him, the last messenger of Allah. And our second, the segment of Sources of Sirah. I'm your host, Ishad Mimish, and here once again from St. Mary's University is Dr. Jamal Bedawi. Assalamu alaikum, Dr. Jamal. Could we hear a summary of last week's program, please?
Sure. The focus of last week's program was on the sources of Sirah. And we began first by indicating that there are three major sources of Sirah, or the biography of the Prophet: the Quran, the Hadith, which means the saying, deeds, and approvals of the Prophet, and thirdly, the histories or biographies written about him. We spoke briefly about the authenticity and dependability of the first two, and we indicated that the Quran is the highest in both authority and authenticity. And we spoke briefly also about Hadith, which is an important topic by itself. And we indicated that the saying of the Prophet, which has already passed the most rigorous tests of verification and authenticity, are also to be regarded as authentic, the so-called Sahih, the sound Hadith. And then we focused on the third source of biography to find out what were the sources and what degree of authenticity we can assign to them. When were they written and by whom? We indicated that the scholars tend to classify the earliest writings, the very earliest sources, into three groups. The first group by authors who died, I'm talking about the date of death only, died between the years 92 and the year 135 of Hijrah, or migration of the Prophet from Mecca to Medina. And we said that not much of their original writing had survived in written form. We indicated some of the exceptions to that. But we said, however, that the second group, whose authors died anywhere between 141 and 152 of the migration of the Prophet, many of them obviously were contemporaries or very close to this group, the first group, and as such they must have benefited or used these earlier sources in writing their biographies. We indicated that the writings in that second group had also perished, except for one very important volume by Ibn Ishaq, which even though we don't have it now in writing, it was transmitted to us through a very important scholar who belonged to the third group. We mentioned that the third group are authors who died between 183 to 310 of the migration, and their writing, in fact, did survive, the most important of which is Ibn Hisham, who conveyed to us or transmitted to us the writing of Ibn Ishaq with some editing and commentary, and that is why sometimes it is known as Sirat Ibn Hisham or Sirat Ibn Ishaq. In other words, it's Sirah of Ibn Ishaq and the Sirah of Ibn Hisham. Sometimes it's given both names.
Could you explain to us how and why they've given those two names, like Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham?
Well, some people, for example, when they say that this is the writing or Sirah of Ibn Ishaq, they refer to the original writers who belong to the second group or second era. And as such, they refer to the original writer, really, before his work was edited.
As one edited the other, I see.
Exactly. Yeah. But when we speak about Ibn Hisham also, we find that his role was quite important also, not only as a transmitter of what Ibn Ishaq wrote before him, but also he verified many of the stories that were mentioned. He added some commentary, so he really added a great deal also by way of clarification or explanation of what Ibn Ishaq did. So in appreciation of his effort also, it is sometimes known as the Sirah of Ibn Hisham, since the original writing in a book form now, for example, is not in existence. of Ibn Ishaq, so sometimes it's referred to as this. I must add, however, that not only is Ibn Hisham or Ibn Ishaq is the only earliest biography that has come down to us, but in fact some very important references, especially in that third group, like Al-Waqidi, who wrote the book called Al-Maghazi, and Ibn Sa'd, who wrote a book called At-Tabaqat, and At-Tabari, who wrote Tarikh al-Umam wal-Muluk. These are also extremely important works which had survived, and as such we don't only have just one biography, we have actually more than one biography from the very earliest days, or based on the very earliest writing. But of course, in terms of the earlier and most important sources, and the most verified also and authentic, there is no question in the mind of many scholars, that, or most scholars I should say, that it is actually Ibn Ishaq or Ibn Hisham.
Now, since Ibn Hisham is an important, a very important link, can you tell us a bit more about him and about his role in preserving the biography by Ibn Ishaq?
Okay, it might be useful perhaps maybe to shed some light on Ibn Ishaq first, so that you can at least clarify, since Ibn Hisham actually was basing his work on Ibn Ishaq. So maybe let me just talk a little bit first about Ibn Ishaq.
Yeah, maybe if you can give us a background history,
it might be a little useful. His name, first of all, was Muhammad Ibn Ishaq, and he was born in Medina in the year 150 of Hijrah. That's of the migration of the Prophet. No, I'm sorry, let me correct myself again. In the year 85 of Hijrah, he died actually in 125, which is next to the date. He was born in the year 85 and died in the year 152. He was from an Iraqi descent, and he spent most of his youth in Medina, which is now Saudi Arabia. That's the place to which Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, migrated. He also traveled to some of the Muslim countries, especially Egypt and Iraq, and died in Iraq in the year 152 of migration. Initially, Ibn Ishaq wrote a very big volume in history, which includes almost like the history of the world, all the way from Adam up to the message or mission of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. But later on, he wrote a summarized version in which he focused more actually on the life and biography of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Now, there have been some differences, I'm not getting into those details, some differences among scholars as to whether he wrote his history on the basis of a request made by the Caliph al-Mansur in Baghdad, or wrote it on his own. In fact, some scholars like Mustafa Saqqa and his colleagues in their introduction of the or introductory remarks about in the volume written by Ibn Hisham, say that they think that Ibn Ishaq in all likelihood wrote his works in Medina, not in Iraq, because many of the people he derived his reports from were either from Egypt or from Medina. So it's quite likely that he wrote his book before even he went and resided in Baghdad. But in any case, this work of Ibn Ishaq reached us through Ibn Hisham about 50 years or so later. As a person, he is commonly highly praised, especially by some of the early scholars, and some of whom, of course, were his own contemporaries even. And some of the towering figures who praised him include people like Ibn Shahab al-Zuhri and Shu'bah ibn al-Hajjaj, and Sufyan al-Thawri. These are very well-known scholars in early Islamic history. He was so trustworthy to the point that the collectors of hadith, the saying and deeds of the Prophet, the famous ones, all six writers or collectors of the six major books of hadith have referred to Ibn Ishaq. And that includes Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Nasa'i, Abu Dawud, and Ibn Majah. It is true, however, for the sake of clarity and completeness, that there have been reports that were critical of him by some other known scholars like Malik and Hisham ibn Urwa ibn Zubair, these two individuals. But some scholars actually who examined their critique of Ibn Ishaq, they found that it was basically because of certain personal problems between them, not necessarily something that really should reflect negatively on the character of the individual. So the great majority of scholars really consider him to be a very trustworthy narrator that one can really trust his honesty and narration. And definitely from the historical standpoint, it is the oldest and the most authentic source about the biography of the Prophet.
Okay, now you talked about Ibn Ishaq. Maybe we're going to Ibn Hisham now. Maybe you can comment on my previous question about his role in preserving the biography of Ibn Ishaq.
Okay. Ibn Hisham, the successor,
right.
You know, so many Ibn's, those who are not familiar might get confused, the successor of Ibn Ishaq, was raised in Basra, which is now in Iraq. He went to Egypt, and it is said that he also met in Egypt the famous Imam Shafi'i, one of the great jurists, four leaders of the first, one of the four schools of the Islamic jurisprudence. And it is said that he died in Egypt. They differ about the date of his death. Some say 213, others say 218 of the migration of the Prophet. It must be said that Ibn Hisham, when he wrote the communicated or transmitted to us the writing of Ibn Ishaq, was helped in this work by a man by the name of Ziyad al-Bakka'i, who was himself a student of Ibn Ishaq. In other words, one of the students of Ibn Ishaq was also helping and collaborating with Ibn Hisham in his collection or transmission of the work of Ibn Ishaq, and the editing, of course, that he did to that.
It's very fortunate and helpful. Yeah.
Exactly. Once you get a student who was an eyewitness and was a contemporary of the original writer, definitely it's very useful. But I must say, however, that Ibn Hisham, the successor, played two important roles. In one role, he was like a narrator, communicating exactly what Ibn Ishaq wrote or said earlier. But secondly, also, he acted in his role as a commentator. Let me explain further these two roles. In his role as a narrator, Ibn Hisham was very honest, very meticulous. So whenever, actually I have the copy here of the work of Ibn Hisham, which is basically Sirat Ibn Ishaq in two volumes. So, and if you look at it, if you read through it, you notice, for example, that whenever he quotes Ibn Ishaq, he quotes it word for word. It doesn't change. And if you wanted to add a comment, which is the second role, he says, Qala Ibn Hisham. He says, Ibn Hisham said, referring to himself, to distinguish exactly what Ibn Ishaq said from what he is saying by way of commentary or explanation. Now, what kind of comments did he make? Or what editing, you might say, he did? First of all, if he felt that Ibn Ishaq used a narration which is not very accurate, is not very authentic, he corrected that and indicated why, that this should not be, you know, an authenticated or regarded as an authenticated report. Secondly, whenever he felt that Ibn Ishaq went into unnecessary details, he might have abbreviated that without affecting the meaning. Example, Ibn Ishaq, for example, wrote a lot about from the creation to Ismail, the father or the grandfather of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. He didn't feel that this history before the birth of the Prophet or before close to that is particularly relevant if you really focus on the biography of the Prophet. He found, for example, that Ibn Ishaq included in his writing a lot of poems of doubtful origin and meaning. It's not of the best, and he felt that this were not necessarily necessary or useful. He also added something else to this, that whenever he found that there is another report or story which corroborates what Ibn Ishaq said earlier, he added that. He said, Ibn Ishaq said this, And I also found another report which is consistent with that, so just to give it some sort of confirmation. But in every case, he distinguishes his own collection from what Ibn Ishaq has written originally. And because of that meticulous methodology that Ibn Hisham used, like I said, it was known now, or it's known actually now still, by both names, Ibn Ishaq or Ibn Hisham, because both of them had very, very important role that they played in the preservation of this faith.
Now, are the writings of Ibn Hisham available intact or only in the edited form?
There's a big difference between the original writing of Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham. Because in the case of Ibn Ishaq, we don't have the original. No claim that it exists, at least so far, in any library. As far as Ibn Hisham, that's it. It has been, yes, preserved intact. This is actually just a reproduction, exactly what he has written before, just with some comments made by writers, but the text is separate. I mean, the commentators add the comments in the margin, like translators, editor, commentators, editor, comments, but not really changing anyway in the text. So yes, it is extant now. However, there have been writers who came after Ibn Hisham who did not really change what he wrote, but they focused on certain aspects. For example, some writers basically wrote to explain or to add additional comment or explanation of the seerah of Ibn Hisham, but again keeping the text intact, just explaining. And that include people like As-Suhayli, who died in 581 of migration, Abu Dharr al-Khushani, who died in 604. That's one group. Another group took the same writing of Ibn Hisham and abbreviated that, but the original is still available. And this includes, for example, people like Abu al-Abbas al-Wasati, who completed that around 711 of the migration of the Prophet. And some of them, in recent times even, and I do have that book at home actually, is making a summary also of Ibn Hisham, like the volume by Abdus Salam Harun. He called it Tahdib Sirat Ibn Hisham, or the, again, removal of some details that he felt that some non-specialist might not be interested in. And he gives examples. He said, for example, I did not delete much except when there are many detailed names about the people who were taken were prisoners in the Battle of Badr. The names of the horses of Muslims in the battle. The detailed names of people who were martyred in that confrontation with the pagans. The names of people who attended the battle, and of course you get like 300 people more in some cases. Of course that he felt was not, for the non-specialist, very relevant. Some of the poems that were mentioned about certain events and so on, detailed genealogies and so on. So this again reflects the attitude that they wanted to keep the original as is, but to make some works out of that for the sake of benefiting one group of readers or the other. It's not simply a paraphrasing of that. There have been also some writers, I must add in conclusion to this question, who had written on certain aspects, on the specialized aspect of the biography of the Prophet. For example, Dala'il al-Nubuwa, written by al-Isbahani, al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya by al-Tirmidhi, Zad al-Ma'ad, written by the famous scholar Ibn al-Qayyim, al-Shifa' for the judge Ayyab, Al-Mawahib al-Ladunniya for a writer by the name of Al-Qastalani. All of these writers did not really write with the purpose of having a comprehensive coverage of the biography, but dealing with some aspects or the other, specialized studies, as you might say. But above all, the original work is available, yes.
Now, I'd like to know, Dr. Badawi, what was the basic approach of the early biographers of the Prophet? Now, for example, how did they report their histories?
Okay, as some scholars like Dr. Al-Bouti, in his book Fiqh al-Sirah, which we cited before, notes that their approach is what we can call perhaps an objective approach. And they try to follow very strict rules, some of which include, first, that they would not accept any narration, unless there is a very strong evidence of its authenticity, both from the standpoint of the chain of narration as well as the criticism of the text itself, known in Islamic terminology as al-matn wa sanad, chain of narration as well as the text itself. They were very strict on that. Now, once they realize that the report, a particular report about what happened in the lifetime of the Prophet, what he did, what he said, had already been verified very strictly, they wrote it as it is, the narration. They did not try to mix it up with their own impressions, with their own understanding or feeling, or try to superimpose on that narration the sort of customs which are common in their environment or their own imagination. That's what they call it, actually, an objective approach of reporting, putting the story as they heard it. It must be added here that, as we mentioned before, Dr. Imaduddin Khalil, in his book also called Dirasatun fi Sira, or Study in Sira, has already indicated that many of the writings of the Orientalists, the non-Muslim Orientalists, shows that they colored their presentation of the biography of the Prophet with their own understanding, their own biases, cultural, religious, and otherwise, which in fact gave a very distorted picture about the lifetime of the Prophet. In fact, you seldom find any book written by a non-Muslim, whether missionary or Orientalist, that reflect the true picture of the life of the Prophet, because they just keep putting in their own biases rather than using the so-called objective reporting. They think that this is the duty of the historian to analyze, but in that attempt to analyze, in fact, they colored it totally in a way that distorted it from the original. And the reason, as Dr. Al-Bouti indicates in page 52 of his book, the reason for the early reporters being very meticulous, reporting the events as they are, is that they felt it would be betrayal for the readers, especially that they knew that they are the early writers, that it would be betrayal as historians to impose or project their own analysis and understanding which might reflect a given environment and which might also affect the mentality or the conclusion that later generation may arrive at. They were very meticulous about that. So they say, all right, we will be very objective, we'll present the facts as we examine them. People who want to study or analyze, let them do it, but our duty is to report what we have authenticated through chain of narration and textual criticism. This is very good, because I'm sure some historians, of course, might say, no, but the historian should do more than that. But given the circumstances, given the fact that they are the earliest reporters, that objective approach was very good, very fruitful, because it laid down the foundation for any further analysis or study, so that if you differ with interpretation, at least you do have the original date you can refer to and verify any particular issue.
Now, how about the more recent studies? What are the sources of major what are some of the major sources today?
Well, there are a number of good studies available. Unfortunately, not too many are available in English, but perhaps the volume by Martin Lings, who is a Britisher who embraced Islam, actually, Martin Lings, it's called Muhammad, his life based on the earliest sources. I haven't had the chance to read it all, but it sounds quite reasonable. There might be some narrations there or stories that might be slightly less authentic, but he tried to do an honest job, and there's little projection on his part. It's reasonably good source, at least compared with the other non-Muslim Orientalist writings. But in Arabic, there have been, fortunately, a good number of studies. One is Nur al-Yaqeen fi Sirat Sayyid al-Mursaleen by Muhammad al-Khudari. Sheikh Muhammad Abu Zahra, the famous Egyptian scholar, wrote a three-volume work called Khatam al-Nabiyyin, The Seal of Prophets. Dr. Rajih al-Kurdi wrote a book recently called Shu'a'un min al-Sirat al-Nabawiyya, A Ray from the Prophetic Biography. There were two books under the title of Fiqh al-Sira, or Understanding Sira, the life time of the Prophet, one by Muhammad al-Ghazali, the other by Muhammad Ramadan al-Buti, Muhammad Sa'id Ramadan al-Buti that we quoted before. There's an excellent work by Muhammad Azza Darwaza called Sirat al-Rasul, and the famous Indian scholar Abu al-Hasan al-Nadawi also wrote an excellent book called As-Sirah al-Nabawiyyah. We mentioned also before, and we'll be using in this program perhaps more, or focusing more on Ramadan al-Buti and Imad al-Din Khalil, and we will be using also others as the circumstances may justify.
Now, Dr. Biddle, is there a general approach which may be common among these writers?
In fact, there seems to be some common theme in these studies. First of all of these authors are very competent scholars. They are familiar with the methodology of research, so they might have some distinction over other writers. But in the meantime, I would say they seem to adopt the idea that we need not either be too dogmatic, that is to fail, for example, to examine objectively the reports in the most authentic sources and examine them and sort out the most authentic from the lesser authentic. But on the other hand, they refused also to subjugate their methods to that particular school represented by Haykal that we mentioned before, that you have to really keep rejecting or denying any aspect of metaphysical element in the seerah of the Prophet. So in that sense, it comes as reasonable balance. Just to give you a sample of this, I referred to three of those studies and what they wrote about their methodology. For example, Dr. Imad al-Din Khalil says that, first of all, he will not depend much on later writings which might have incorporated stories which were not authentic, like Abu al-Fida al-Muqrizi and Ibn al-Athir, which might, like I said, not be in the same authenticity as the earliest and more authentic sources. Secondly, he says that in terms of coverage of the events of the lifetime of the Prophet, he will not necessarily follow just month by month or year by year, because he said sometimes a given event cannot be cut into pieces. So it will take a general framework of chronology, but not strictly chronology, in order to make the points clearer. Dr. Al-Buti, for example, indicated that the most important thing to remember in any approach to study of Sirah, to which all of them seem to agree, because An-Nadawi and Imad al-Din Khalil said something to the same effect, that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not present himself as a political leader, nationalistic leader, or social reformer, but as a prophet sent by God. And as such, his life must be studied in terms of that particular identity which he introduced himself with. I might add on my own here that in the absence of any evidence that he was not truthful in that claim, that must be really weighted very heavily. And we have discussed in the series on the Quran again the question of the truthfulness of the claim of the Prophet. And that is quite different from the approach of some Orientalists who begin actually by doubting and begin their own research by certain preconceived ideas in which they try to squeeze anything that supports their views, even it may be perhaps least authentic.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Bidawi. Thank you all for joining us here in Islam in Focus. Your questions, comments would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be on your screen. From all of us, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله.